that you are here within an hour and a half of your supper time and within an hour and a half of your nap time, somewhere in the middle thereof, realizing that part of the time that we have to share together tonight will be, on your part, zoned out some. I understand that, but I have 7 study questions to put forth tonight that will require you to think. So to the best of your ability on a Wednesday night, in light of everything, engage your brain. And the general topic is this: the will of God. The will of God. Consider this. What is it? What is it? Is it an expression of God's wishes, His preferences, or absolutes? Is God's will explicit or implicit, or both? How are we to know God's will? Does God's word have any weight in determining His will? And what about the things that He does not explicitly point out?
You slow down.
I'll come back to it. I ain't slowing down. I want to get it while the iron is hot. And is God's will precisely knowable? Is it precisely knowable? Or do we guess, flip the proverbial Arminian coin and see what comes up? Then consider this. Does knowing God's will guarantee doing God's will? And then with regard to God's will, where is the line between divine preference and divine absolute? And last, think this one over, and then we're going to come back up to the front. Do we have liberty at any point along the line concerning God's will? Do we have liberty to do what we wish in the implicit area of God's will? Now I want to go back up to the top. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. The will of God, what is it? There are 23 verses in chapter 6. I want to narrow it down to the first 14 verses. Romans 6, verse 1 to 14. Take a minute, scan those 14 verses for any explicit reference to the will of God. Anybody find anything yet?
Dead descent.
No, but is there any explicit reference to the will of God in those first 14 verses?
You mean using the word will?
Yeah, absolutely. This is the will of God, or the will of the Lord, or the Lord's will, or God's will. Anything there?
First verse says you should walk in the newness of life. Is that like 15, kind of like that? If you want the word will.
Yeah. I mean, is there any black and white declaration of God's will in those 14 verses?
Not the word.
All right, now hold on. Think now. Get the machinery oiled up here.
We shouldn't be slaves to sin.
True, but is that the will of God in explicitly or implicitly? And if God's will is not openly declared in these first 14 verses, how do we know anything that's stated there is?
It's His description of His will for us. Doesn't happen.
So what then? Come back to the first question. What is God's will?
There's many examples there.
Give me one.
Dead in sin. His likeness. What should be baptized?
What is the will of God?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Okay. Good starting point. Now, out from that, make a dash. The will of God is the Word of God. Dash. Go from there.
Walk.
Why is that the will of God? Because it is in the Bible?
He wrote it. It's a command. We should.
Huh?
It's a command. We should walk. It says walk. It's a command. It doesn't say please walk. Throw us
The will of God. Is it an expression of God's wishes, His preferences, or His absolutes? So God's will is only to be understood in terms of what is absolute. If He doesn't say it, then it ain't.
He gave Hezekiah more time. He changed His will. He was going to die.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so God's will, he's up for changing it?
I don't know what he thought whenever he said, you're going to die. He may in the back of his head thought, unless I change it.
God wasn't surprised about that happening to this guy. Or he wouldn't be gone.
Let me ask Siri and see what she has to say.
Look at Romans 6, verse 6 for just a second. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from this point going forward, we should not serve sin. Now, is that the will of God? Implicitly stated or explicitly noted?
Tell us the difference.
One is black and white. One is implied.
Okay, nice. Black and white. I don't think that God would imply anything, personally. I could be wrong on that, but everything He would say or do would be explicit. But then He's given you a choice. You really want to believe that.
To what extent is God's will knowable?
By His word, if He didn't say it, we can't know what His will is if it wasn't written down. Verse 7, for he who is dead is freed from sin, but you have to compare it with Scripture because it says we always battle with the old man and we're going to sin, so it doesn't mean we're not going to ever sin again.
Does a grasp of who God is give weight to a greater or lesser degree of what His will entails?
Greater.
Hmm? Greater. So could we say that the greater our grasp of the knowledge of God as to who He is, not put aside what He's done, but who He is, how does that weigh in on the will of God in a practical way? I'll give you some, for instance, you want a couple of bones? We have the hint here in verse 6 that we should not serve sin. The only question is, when we get to focusing on sin, different people, Christian, and I'm putting out, just exclude the secular non-believing crowd and keep confine our focus on the Christian community, the Bible-believing Christian community. If you take the subject of sin, you pick a sin, and you're going to have 4, 5, 6, 7 explanations or opinions of what that amounts to, or whether or not it even qualifies, okay? So the question will come back again, even if you invoke sin. You have to understand and determine what is the will of God. Dan points out that the will of God is the Word of God, which is true insofar as that goes. But then there is a lot of things are left hanging. For example, there are two references. I'm going to pick one. For example, I think it's pretty and abundantly clear in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. You find the reference, read the reference to me. And then Peter has an assortment of them. 1 Thess 4, 3.
For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication.
Okay. Is that clear? So how do we know then that fornication is sin? Okay, it is said there in the verse that this is the will of God, that we should abstain from it. If it wasn't a problem, God would not have communicated His wish or His absolute. Now, if you take the subject itself, a lot of people are going to take fornication and they're going to stretch it left and right. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean this. Well, and then you're going to get the ones who are really cranked down on it, and it's and they really they tighten it up so much so that they suck all the air out of any inclination on the part of God to dispense grace. So we have fornication clearly said to be something that we should abstain from. That's the will of God. That's an explicit notation on that issue. Then you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Peter has several of these items. Chapter 2, verse number 15. What do we have there?
For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance.
How much elasticity is in well-doing? I mean, if you're looking for a loophole, and listen, I look at the word, the main concept in verse 15 is the word silence. The goal is to put the foolish men to get their mouth shut. And here it is expressed that here's the will of God. Here's how you shut their mouths. And if he gives an explicit references to how that should be done, he is also implying that that some other ways are out of bounds. Our first natural impulse to shut somebody's mouth is what? Give me a few for instances. That's one. That's one.
Tape.
Tape them, okay. Duct tape them. Duct tape always has a good purpose. What'd you say back here?
Tell them off.
Yeah? Okay. Give it back to him the same way you got a dish to you. What did you say back there?
I didn't say a word.
Yeah, sometimes that won't shut them up though. I mean, you take your liberal regressive and you can put the facts right out there in front of him. He's got a spin story for that fact. Doesn't make any difference.
Walk away.
Yeah. You could do that, but how hard is that? Okay, we got verse 15. This is the will of God that with well doing. And again, I just point out that the well doing is in a tense that requires or applies a continuous, unending repetition of well doing. It's not a single standalone act designed to shut somebody's mouth. It is something that the foolish people see you doing all the time. In spite of the accusations against you, the only thing that they can report about you is your well-doing. Sooner or later, they're going to shut up. What are they going to say after a while? Their accusations sooner or later are going to fall on deaf ears. See, you've been after this guy or this woman for how long? Where's your evidence? Then look, how about 3:17? Same book, chapter 3, verse 17. Anything there? Or are we talking a replication?
For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing.
So let me ask you this. Is suffering, and that's a lot of elastic in there, it could be physical, it could be persecution of one kind or another. Is that sometimes in the will of God?
Absolutely.
It is better if the will of God be so. If you're going to suffer, you don't want to suffer how? For what reason? You don't want to suffer because why? For evil doing. but for well-doing. If you're going to suffer, may it be your testimony. Look at chapter 4, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time. By the way, poses a question, how much time do you got left? Anybody have a clue? So you should live the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts or the passions or the desires of men, but does that address anything with regard to peer pressure, social pressure, workplace pressure, neighborhood pressures, business pressures, interchurch pressures? So we have, again, coming to the end of verse 2, we ask the question about what is the will of God? And how absolute are the things that are not explicit? And where's the line between divine preference and divine absolute? Let me just close with this one point. In the book of Acts 21:14, it seems like people were trying to accomplish something, couldn't do it, and they concluded as a result that God's will was done. In Acts 21, there was a give and take going here between Paul and some of his friends. And if you look, verse 11, when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and his feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Now, if the Holy Ghost says something, we would conclude that it is an expression of his will. Yes? And here's what he said. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth his girdle. Question now. Question. Stay with me. Who's the man they're talking about? Whose girdle is it?
Paul.
Paul. So here, this guy's giving him an object lesson. He took Paul's belt, bound himself up in it, and he says, well, this is what the Holy Spirit said. The people of Jerusalem are going to bind the man that owns this and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. You know what their allegation was? It's not God's will for you to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, he said, what mean ye to weep and break my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Then verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, what did they say then?
The will of the Lord be done.
So, in the middle, people on their way to your nap, on the road past supper time, who was right? Were they right at the beginning or were they right at the end? Were they right when they said, this is what the Holy Spirit said? Or at the end when they stopped saying anything and they said, well, this is the will of the Lord be done? What were they seeding the possibility as being? Paul's going to go to Jerusalem. In spite of whatever they said, in spite of their warnings, he was going to be bound. The will of the Lord be done. So then, just for future reference, is it ever in the will of God for God's servants to be cuffed and stuffed? So when we have finished our effort, do we then conclude, when we've done all that we can possibly do in any area of life, in obeying the will of God, we've done everything we can possibly do and more, layered over 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, and when we finish and nothing avails, we conclude then that God's will is going to be done. So my last thing for you to consider before you go to prayer is this. To what extent do we capitalize on our liberties in the area of the implicit references to the will of God? Is it ever right? Is it ever in the will of God? Is it ever now in the will of God that we should sin? Is it ever right? Is it ever right? Is it ever in the will of God that we should sin? Just depends on what sin is, huh? I think if we are able to determine what God's will is, we're going to have absolutely no dispute over what sin amounts to. Ever. But remember this. Just because a person knows God's will does not necessarily guarantee they're going to do God's will. But what it does mean, that that follows with consequence. Romans 2 is a perfect spot for your personal, private, devotional study on that score. Would you pray with me, please? Now, Lord, we are thankful that there are, as we find in this scripture, as it's stated, that there are many things that you have chosen not to reveal to us. Hidden things, secret things, known only to you. And only the fool pursues that. But you have revealed to us sufficient for us to occupy our lives for the rest of our days, discerning what your will is, and with a sincere heart, endeavor to do that for your glory. Help us in it for Jesus' sake. Amen.